All right, I'm going to hold up two names, and I want you to look at the names, and I want you to think about which name gives you more of a positive feeling. All right? We're in the 21st century. We can talk about our feelings, can't we? So I want you to look at the signs, look at the names, and I want you to tell me which one of these names gives you more of a positive feeling. Just raise your hand, and we will just and then if you can express why, then you'll have opportunity to tell me why as well. So why it gives you more of a positive name. So you guys hold up your signs nice and high. Okay, on the one side we have Leah. Okay, on the other side we have Rachel. How many in here look at Leah and have more of a positive feeling about the name Leah? Raise your hand. Okay, couple half hands, one really high. Okay, good. And how many in here look at the name Rachel and have a more positive feeling about the name Rachel? Okay, we got definitely a majority of folks have a more positive feeling about the name Rachel. Okay, why? Why Rachel? Those who raised their hand for Rachel, why would you say that you have a more positive feeling about that name? What's that? Anybody? Those who raised their hands for Rachel, any reason why? What do you got for me? What's that? It's your niece's name. Chosen by Jacob? Right. Yeah, she was the one chosen by Jacob. Good. Right. Other things that you can think of? Mother of Joseph and Benjamin. Very good. Great. All right, how about Leah? Some of you raised your hand for Leah. Why did you raise your hand for Leah? Okay. So you have positive, you kind of stir up positive feelings because you feel bad for her. So you want to like her because you feel bad for her. Okay. All right. Other things about Leah. Those who raised their hand for Leah. Anything else? I think typically people are going to raise their hand more if they don't think about it too much, or if they don't want to give, especially if they're not looking for the right biblical answer. They're going to typically raise their hand for Rachel more than they will for Leah. That's kind of what naturally is going to be, because even as a result of the story that we're going to look at today in Genesis chapter 29. You guys can have a seat. Great story today. Fantastic story. Some of you may not be familiar with it, but I'll tell you one thing. I would almost guarantee that there are some things in this story that we have assumed that may not necessarily be correct. So we want to take a look at it together. So let's have a word of prayer, and we will get right into Genesis chapter 29. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Thank you that you have given us your word to instruct us and to help us to understand who you are, to understand ourselves, to understand our need for the gospel. And we thank you that we don't have to turn to the New Testament to find out about our need for the gospel, that we can begin right here in Genesis. We have seen already in the chapters that have preceded us, and again, we will see in this chapter our need of a Savior and our struggle with sin. And so I pray, Lord, that as we look at ourselves in a mirror, that we will recognize who we are before a holy God. We won't deny it. And we will embrace the fact that we are needy people and that we need your redemption. So thank you for your redemption, and thank you that we can know you and love you because you first loved us. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray, amen. Starting in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 29, I'm going to kind of go through this chapter. It's a great story. I'm going to stop as we go through, then give you some lessons at the end. Verse 1, so Jacob went on his journey, and we'll stop there just for a second. I think you miss what the intent of that little expression is. So Jacob went on his journey. It means he went joyfully, or he went, the idea is that he went, the words mean he went with a skip in his step, or spring in his step. Now you ask yourself, why did he do that? Why did he go quickly or rapidly or with a spring in his step? Because of what just happened to him in chapter 28. Do you remember what happened to Jacob in chapter 28? He had this wonderful vision of God, the ladder that stretched from heaven to earth, clearly a picture of the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself said that that ladder is me. I'm the only one who can connect heaven and earth. It's me who can do that because of the cross, because of salvation, because of who I am. I connect heaven and earth. Redemption, reconciliation to God comes on my shoulders. You want to have peace with God? You got to climb on my back. Climb up to heaven on me. All right, that's what we learned from chapter 28. What a great vision he had. And so God says in this vision, he's really a rotten sinner at this point. I hope you get that in Jacob. He's a deceiver. He's a cheat. He has to flee as a fugitive from his family. Esau wants to kill him because he stole what was rightfully his. And so he's fleeing as a fugitive, and this vision comes, and God doesn't say anything about that. He just says, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bless you, and great things are going to happen through you. Well, Jacob says, hey, that's great. I like that. I like that assessment of my life and my future. And so he kind of hustles on to where he needs to go. And that's what we see in the first thing. Now, you won't have the same vision that Jacob had. You won't have the same dream that he had. God's not going to come and say those things to you that he said to Jacob. They were very uniquely Jacob's blessing as a patriarch, as the one through whom Jesus Christ would come. But what you do have is the Word of God. And the Word of God says that He, God, loves you with an everlasting love. The Word of God says that in Christ we can have joy unspeakable and peace which even goes beyond what we can understand. So let me encourage you to do what Colossians says in chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, what happened in Jacob, even though he's just on the path to salvation, on the path to faith here at this point, God is at work in his life. And so he is excited about what God is doing, what God has said to him. And so he walks with a skip in his step. We have God's Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you too can walk with a skip in your step. So you too can have glory on your lips. Let it shine forth of what you have in Christ. Don't hide it. Don't hide it from your husband, your wife, your family, your neighbors, your friends. That's what evangelism is about. Is speaking forth what Christ has done for you. Wow, what a difference he has made in my life. Has he made a difference in your life? Then walk with a skip in your step. Walk with glory on your lips for what he has done. Okay, going on. Genesis chapter 28, 29. Okay, so Jacob went on his journey kind of quickly, rapidly, with a skip in his step, and he came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked and he saw a well in the land. Now that's a familiar story, isn't it? I mean, how many Old Testament stories surround a well? Jesus brought salvation to a woman, and he met her where? At a well. Jacob's well, even. And then we have, just a few chapters earlier, we have Abraham's servant. And where does he meet the future wife of Isaac? Where does he meet Jacob's mother? At a well. Now all this Jacob knows. He gets to a well, and he sees, okay, here's the well. Here's where people gather. He gets to the well, and here's where the differences begin. Do you remember when Abraham's servant got to the well? What did he do? He fell on his face and he prayed. He sought counsel of God. He sought direction and wisdom of God. What does Jacob do when he gets to the well? He seeks counsel and direction from man. The servant's foundation for a wife was found in prayer. Jacob, at this point, his foundation, as you will see, is based upon love at first sight, is based upon what he could do to impress a young girl. And let's go on. We'll see. It's kind of comical. It's funny as we read this. He looked, he saw a well in the field. Behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered their flocks. A large stone was in the well's mouth. We understand the fact that it was more of an arid climate, and so they would gather to water their flocks. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place in the well's mouth. You don't want animals falling into this well and dying, right? It would spoil the water. So they have a stone that covers the well to keep the water pure. It's a big stone, heavy stone, not something light that somebody could easily push off. Usually took two or more people to remove the stone. Then Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." Now Laban is who? Laban is Rebekah's brother. Laban is his uncle, his mom's brother. And he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well." And look, notice his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Now, if we want to bring this up and really get the intent of what this is saying, you could say, "And look, here comes Rachel in her new Shelby Mustang convertible." Really, that's what's going on here, because what we see in the section is when she is coming with the sheep, she is coming with the wealth of the family. The wealth of the family was manifested in how many herds and how many flocks they had. And so she comes up and her hair is flowing, you know. The camera pans on her and here she comes, stunning, beautiful Rachel. And not only is she stunning and beautiful, she's rich. She's driving her Shelby sports car up there. Jacob, you're going to be knocked off your feet if you're Jacob. And he was. And so here she comes, coming with the sheep. And he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them." I'm not sure what he's doing here, but it almost seems like he wants to have a little alone time with Rachel. But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth and we water the sheep." And while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and then the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Now, isn't that exactly what guys do? They see a pretty girl. They want to impress a pretty girl. They do something manly. You know, we suck in our guts, and we go do something manly to show our strength. And that's exactly what she did. That's exactly what he did here. He rolled the stone away from the well. Huh! What a man! He usually took a couple men to do that. Jacob does it by himself. Boom! And if that wasn't impressive enough for Rachel, you know, first impressions are very important. You don't get a second chance to make a first impression. So if you want to fool the lady, you need to make sure you make a good first impression, right? So here we go. He rolls away the stone, shows his strength, and not only that, he then shows his manners as well. What does he do? He waters the sheep. And he rolled the stone away from the well's mouth, and he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So he showed his strength, his manners. He's trying to be impressive here. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, okay, you know, I guess you could say that's a great custom. You know, you get to kiss the girl even before the first date. But here we have him kissing Rachel, and then he weeps. Now, if you don't understand what's going on here, you would think that's kind of strange. Why would he all of a sudden start to blubber? He's not crying because of sorrow. He's crying because of joy. What did he come to the well to find? A wife. Here's Rachel, rich and beautiful, driving up in her Mustang, the perfect girl, and she is mine. She's going to be mine. Here's my wife, and he weeps out of joy. He has found Laban. He has found Rachel. He now has found his bride. That's kind of the idea of love at first sight. This is exactly what we're kind of seeing going on here. That's why he wept. Now, love at first sight has its problems. Because it's dangerous. because you are drawn to somebody at first sight because they are attractive to you for some reason or another. They're physically attractive. That's what it means. It's first sight. You see them and something about them attracts you to them. Something about their appearance attracts you to them. Well, you don't know anything else about them. So the rest of who they are is a blank slate. And so when what you do then is you fill in the gaps with what you want a woman to be like or a man to be like if it was the other way around. So you say, oh, she's sweet, kind, innocent, and lovely, as well as being beautiful. Even though you don't know her, you fill it in. And that's how your heart then gets drawn, and you can get that idea of, I love her, and not just attracted to her. But that's dangerous, because you don't know if that woman is actually all those things that you think that she may be. The Bible says that a very pretty woman who has bad character is like a gold jewel in the snout of a pig. So it's dangerous. Now it can work. It can work. She can actually be all those things that you think that she may be. But it's dangerous. You got to be careful with it. Well, this is where we find Jacob at this point. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son, her cousin. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him too. Just the thing to do back in that day. Everybody's kissing one another. And brought him to the house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are now bone, you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, my nephew, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Should you toil and work so hard that you are doing already for a month and for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now, Laban has been watching him for a month. Laban knows the story of Rebekah and Isaac. Laban really knows, I believe that Laban really knows what Jacob wants at this point. I think it became really obvious to Laban that Jacob was interested in Rachel and wanted Rachel as his wife. But he wanted to milk it for all it was worth. Because he had the same character that Jacob had. He wanted to milk it for all it's worth. And so he brings up this scenario. He says, all right, Jacob, what should your wages be? Or what do you want from me? And now we have something that's very curious. It says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. All right, and Leah means cow. I'm just the mailman. I don't write the mail. Leah means cow. Now, Rachel means you, and Leah means cow. All right, now for us, that would be horrible. And, you know, some of you may know somebody in your family who's named Leah. Well, you know, their parents, or you may be Leah in here this morning. Well, let me just say, your parents had good intentions. But Leah's name does mean cow, but it's not necessarily as bad as it sounds, because it really meant prosperity. The idea, again, I say, of herds and flocks, all that was a representation of the prosperity of a family. So when she was named cow, it was just saying, we are rich. You are my riches. You are my wealth. You are my cow. It doesn't kind of work in English, does it? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the one was elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Now it says Leah's eyes were delicate. And now really commentators have gone on and on trying to figure out what exactly that means. It could be translated delicate. It could be translated weak. It could be translated tender. Some think it means like a lazy eye, or that she had poor eyesight, or that just flat out meant that she was just ugly. It was just a nice way to say that she's really just ugly. This Leah girl, she's ugly. She's got weak eyes. That's really a stretch, I think. I think that's really a stretch. I don't think we really can tell from that particular verse that Leah was ugly. Maybe she had something wrong with her eyes, or maybe the point is that when she says he had tender or delicate eyes, that maybe there was nothing that really stood out in Leah except for her eyes. Maybe her eyes were the best part of who she was. I don't know for sure what it means. But I don't think it means that she was You know, here we have the really ugly sister, and we have the really beautiful sister that sometimes people like to say with the story. I don't think it was. I think Lee was pretty just typical. Average. Which, ladies who are just average, are attractive. God made women to be attractive. So I would say that she was attractive. But she wasn't stunning like Rachel was. See, Rachel was, here she comes, Miss America. That's Rachel. She was stunning, but that's a rare breed. That's few. But most women are attractive. Maybe Leah's best part of her was her eyes. Maybe she had a problem with her eyes. I'm not sure. But I think we take it too far when we say that she's the ugly one. And Rachel, well, she was the sunny one. And I'll explain to that a little bit longer in the text why I think that's the case even. So Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful. The emphasis is on the beauty of Rachel, not necessarily the ugliness of Leah, some may think. Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Everything about her was just standout. She was stunning. She was gorgeous. All right. And it says in verse 18, now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Now that's a long time to serve somebody to get married to their daughter. 7 hard years of labor. This shows you how drawn Jacob was to Rachel. Now, if Laban, if he was an honest guy, he said, well, I appreciate that, but you really don't have to do that much. But he wanted to squeeze every bit out of Jacob that he could, because he was deceitful. He was a con man too, just like Jacob. So he accepted. Okay, 7 years. All right, I'll take it. 7 years it is. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I should give to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And this is like the hallmark moment right here, this next thing. This is like one of this most poetic, romantic statements in Scripture. I mean, this could fit right into the Song of Solomon here. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Right? I mean, come on, doesn't every woman want to hear that, right? He worked his gut off for 7 years, and it just seemed just like a few days as he was floated on clouds because of his love for Rachel. That's beautiful. I mean, that's on a Hallmark card right there. You buy that, you give it to your girlfriend or your wife, and they'll say, oh, isn't that sweet? This next verse is really funny, too. Verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. Right? This is the perfect verse for the wisdom of short engagements. He had to wait for 7 years every day thinking about Rachel, and finally the day comes. Give me my wife. It's caveman. It's just like Hulk, I'm Hulk. Wife mine. Give her to me. Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, and I may go in to her. Obvious what he's interested in too. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. This is the end of the evening. So they had a feast. Rachel was on show as the bride. You know, everybody's admiring her beauty, the wonderful day of her, wow, look at the beauty of the bride. Have we ever seen a bride like this before? And Jacob is just saying, yeah, let's move this day along. Let's keep going here. And they get to the end of the day, and they go to their chambers, and Laban pulls Rachel out. I mean, just think about what's going on there, and pushes in Leah. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, imagine this. Imagine being Jacob here. Behold, it was Leah! What? Now, here, let me just tell you, here's another reason why I think Leah was not all that ugly, as some people want to say. He spent all night with Leah, didn't notice anything wrong with her, didn't think that she was ugly at all until he recognized who she was in the morning. He just realized it wasn't Rachel. It wasn't Leah's fault there in the sense of who she was physically. It was the fact that he recognized that in the morning, the woman that he married wasn't the woman that he worked for, the woman that he loved. It wasn't Rachel. So you can see him, you know. See, I mean, he probably just jumped up out of bed, you know, flew up out of bed looking for, his hair is still a mess, you know, and he's looking for Laban. Where's Laban? What happened? And he runs and finds Laban. And he says, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" I bet you those words just echoed in his ears. Because Jacob was the great deceiver. The supplanter. The deceiver. And now he's crying foul because someone deceived him. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. And Laban says, he says, "It must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." What a lame excuse. I mean, come on, Laban. That's no excuse. You could have made that clear to him if that was really what was going on. You could have made that clear to Jacob long ago. But you waited now because it was your intention, your plan to do it this way. And then he says, "Okay, just fulfill her week, and we will give you this one, Rachel, also for the service which you serve with me, if you stay with me for another 7 years." You see how he's just milking him? You see how he's just being a con man? You see how he's trying to get every ounce of value out of Jacob for it to fill his own pockets? He's not interested in Leah. He's not interested in Rachel. He's interested in himself. He's interested in his own bottom line. He's not interested in Jacob. He's interested in himself. That's what deception is. It's taking advantage of someone else for my benefit. Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So then Laban gave his daughter Rachel as wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. There are two people that we want to feel sorry for in this story. We want to feel sorry for Jacob. I mean, can you imagine? That's a horrible place to be in. He really loved Rachel. He loved Rachel. He wakes up with a woman that he did not work for, he did not love. He did not love Leah. That wasn't his fault. He did not love her. He loved Rachel. And he wakes up, he's been conned, and he is married to a woman that he doesn't love. You want to feel sorry for him, and I understand that. Know that he made that bed by his own deception. We also want to feel sorry for Leah. I mean, after all, she is known as the unloved wife. She had to be complicit in this deception in order for it to work. At any time when she walked into Jacob's chamber, she could have made it clear to Jacob who she was. She did not. She was complicit in it. What we see is so ironic how close this is to the story of Jacob deceiving his father Isaac. You have Rebekah coming up with the plan. We have Jacob carrying out the plan. We have Laban coming up with the plan. We have Leah carrying out the plan. I understand it's a sad thing that now Leah is in. And God understands that too. But understand, she was complicit in it. Verse 31, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben." Notice what's going on in Rachel's heart right now. "She called his name Reuben. Why? For she said, 'The Lord has surely looked on my affliction of being the unloved wife. Now therefore my husband will love me. Her desire is to have her husband love her, and that's not a bad desire, but some of the things that she did to be in that position was her own fault. Why she's in a relationship with a man who doesn't love her. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. And therefore his name was called Levi. But after each son, it didn't happen. After each son, Jacob still loved Rachel. Now when it says unloved, understand, does anybody have a King James version here? The old King James? Anybody? What does it say instead of unloved? It says, I think it says hate, right? Hated. Well, that is literally the Hebrew word is hate. Hate. But really, it's not, the meaning is unloved is a better meaning. It's not, we don't have any sort of suggestion that, that Jacob abused Leah in any way, that he didn't, you know, that he beat her or it was just the fact that he didn't love her. He didn't love her. His love and his affection was for Rachel. And so Leah didn't get it as a wife deserves it because his love was for Rachel. So it's good. But that's the Hebrew just kind of has that one word that's in a broad sense. Just like we use the word love. I can say I love you. Then I also can say I love pizza. That could make you feel pretty bad if you didn't realize that love was a real wide word. Man, he loves me like pizza. What is that all about? You know? Okay. So that's the reason why you may have some different translations here say it differently. But the idea of not being loved like Rachel is the idea here. Now, moving down. So she had three sons, and still she's unloved. And then her fourth son comes in verse 35. And she conceived again and bore a son, number four, and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now, a couple things really interesting about that. Judah, of course, is the son of Jacob that now is in the line of Christ. So Leah is in the line of Christ. Not Rachel, but Leah is. Judah, when we think of Jacob, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So every time you think of Israel, you're referring to the name of Jacob, Jacob's new name. So he actually became the name that the nation, he was the man that the nation was named after. Judah is another name, the name of Jews comes from the word Judah. And so when you also refer to the people of the Jews, you refer to their father Judah. All in this relationship between Jacob and Leah. She says, I will praise the Lord here. But it's short-lived. Why? Because she still does not get her heart's desire. Move on to the next chapter. I think down to verse chapter 30. Look with me at verse 20. She has two more sons. She had six sons. Sons were an amazing gift, and that was seen as such the blessing of being a mother was having sons. She had six of them. She provided six sons for Jacob before Rachel provided a single one. If anything is going to draw a father's heart to a woman, who would be having sons. But still, even after six sons, Jacob still loved Rachel and not Leah. Look at, and Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. Why does she say that? Because as to this point, he still is not. His affection is still for Rachel. She remained an unloved woman. Married to a man for many years, but remained an unloved woman. What do you make of that? How do we survive that? How could she have any sort of life in a marriage like that? Well, let's talk about that a little bit as we draw this to a close. Three lessons. First of all, lesson number one, which is so obvious, is that you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Now, let me tell you that grace covers a multitude of sins. So there are times when you don't when God's grace can cover your sin, and so you don't reap what you should reap for what you have sown. So that's wonderful. But there is consequences for sins. Don't think that just because maybe it happened a little while ago that maybe, you know, that you can get out of it now. There's always consequences for sins. Yes, the grace of God can take those away. But sometimes the consequences for sins that we have made will dog us for the rest of our lives as well. When Jacob goes to the well, what is he looking for? Can somebody help me out with that? When Jacob goes to the well, what is he looking for? He's looking for a bride, a wife. He finds Rachel beautiful, gorgeous, stunning, and rich. Everything is going according to his plan, is it not? He weeps about it. He's so excited about it. And so then he works 7 long years. Everything is fine. I don't mind. He says it passed him as a short time. He didn't mind the 7 years because he knew at the end of it he was getting Rachel. But then there was the morning after they were married and he woke up and it wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. Jacob makes his plans. Laban makes his plans. But God's plans always stand. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, it is the Lord's counsel that will stand. God had a purpose for this. God had a reason to break Jacob's heart like this. God had a reason to allow this deception to happen. Think about how unusual this story is. How could he be blind to who Leah is for a whole night? How could Isaac be blind to the fact that the one who's coming into his presence is not Esau, but Jacob? The blindness continues because God has a plan. He didn't cause this. He doesn't honor deception, but he uses it for the molding of Jacob's character. He wanted Jacob to understand that there were consequences for his sin and deception, that it hurts people, that it's destructive when you deceive and when you lie. And he found out firsthand how hard it is to bear under the deceit of someone else. He also learned about his own hypocrisy. You ever find it to be true that people who have a habit or a lifestyle of lying get so mad when somebody lies about them? Someone who has the habit of cheating and stealing gets furious when somebody tries to cheat them. Someone who's quick to be a gossip gets very, very angry when somebody slanders them. That's hypocrisy, folks. And that's what we see in Jacob. Jacob gets a taste of his own medicine. There's no doubt about it, folks, that you do reap what you sow. Thank God for his grace that does cover a multitude of sins. Or else we could not bear the load of the consequences that we deserve for our sin. Number 2, the loving hand of God in good times and in bad. The loving hand of God in good times and bad. We like to be in control. All of us are the same way. We may try to get our control by different means, maybe by being really sweet and kind, maybe by having a strong hand. But bottom line, we all like to be in control. We like to have things turn out the way we want them, the way that we expect. But things do not always go as planned. Because we are really not in control. Only God is in control. Sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are in control, but we are not. Things can change just like that in a moment. And we find out how really out of control we really are. So what do we do when trouble and hardship and surprises like this come into our life? This unexpected, horrible situation. How do we handle it? How do we deal with it? Do you understand that God intentionally allows trouble in your life to mold your character? He allows hardship in your life to make you into a better man or a better woman. The Bible says that the Lord corrects his children. You ever been to a store and you've seen a kid who's just losing control? And they're like maybe rolling around on the ground or they're screaming, dragging stuff. How do you know who is the parent of that child? Bottom line, eventually what's going to need to happen is that parent needs to intervene. The last thing that parent wants to do is to recognize, yes, this is my child at this particular time, but the mom or dad has to go over and do something about the child that just is flipping out. And so as the child of God, understand that he will correct you. He will intervene. He will bring things into your life to mold your character. And sometimes that is painful and hurtful, but he's doing it because he loves you, because he is your heavenly Father who loves you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I don't think we get when it says that. What that is saying is that hardship is a regular part of our lives as Christians. Why does it say endure hardship? It doesn't say, you know, I know it shouldn't happen to you. If you're really walking and following God, hardship won't happen to you. But if perchance God's not awake at the time and hardship comes into your life, then just endure. No, it is saying endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because difficulty and hardship are a regular part of our lives as Christians. It's what we will face. But our first reaction, isn't it? Now, let's just be honest. Our first reaction when we face trouble and hardship is this: God, why did you allow this to happen to me? What have I done? I thought you were a good God. How can you allow this thing, this old misery, to come into my life? I thought you loved me, God. And God says, yeah, that's why this is in your life. Because I do love you. Because you need to be changed. See, Jacob, listen to what Jacob is in training for. Jacob is in training to be a patriarch. Jacob is in training to be the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Jacob is in training to have his name changed from Jacob to Israel, where a nation throughout history would be named after him. There was a lot of work that needed to be done in this man before he could become in that position. And change comes through hardship and pain. It is just the way it is. It is exercise that builds your muscles, not chocolate cake. I know. I'm with you, Don. It is sad. But it's just the way it is. And so God spiritually, in our character, he exercises us. He brings these difficult things into our life to grow us. You want to read a good verse about that? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. We're running out of time, so I won't read that myself. But we need to look at hardships and troubles differently than we do. Typically, when we face something, when it comes into our life, even if we think that it may be from the Lord, even we think, okay, Lord, I know you're good, and so I know you're allowing it, but the thing that we want to do as soon as a difficulty comes into our life is to change it. And we're consumed. How can I get out of this? How can I change it? How can I be free from this trouble? When the question that we should be asking is, how can this change me? What is God trying to change in me by bringing me into this situation? What work is God trying to accomplish in me? He's a good God. He's trying to do something in me. What is it? And lastly, and I will just kind of touch on this subject and we may expand on it more. And that is this: the unhealthy confidence in romantic love. An unhealthy confidence in romantic love. I know you just are engaged. We have a couple that's just engaged, and so I'm not trying to rain on the parade. A husband asked his wife and said, "Hey, did you ever fall in love before me? Did you ever love anybody before me?" Not really the best question to ask. But she said, "No." She said, "There is a guy that I really respected because he was very intelligent, and there was another guy that I really admired because he was just so courageous, and I was attracted to this other guy because he certainly was really good looking. And then there's you. It has to be love." Leah longed to be loved by her husband. She lived her life and died with this longing to be loved by her husband, a longing that never was fulfilled. If we're all honest and we're still breathing, we understand that. We all long to be loved passionately, to be loved completely, to be loved honestly, and not to have and not to be heartbroken because of someone's treacherous deed they do or unfaithful act that they do to us. We all long for that. Someone said that deep within each man and woman is a common longing, the desire to find comfort, companionship, and fulfillment. And most of us try to find that in each other. For some of us, this is a love of parents. We just long to have our parents love us. It can be adults who never felt loved by their mom or dad. And there's always this longing to want to be loved by your dad or your mom. And you just kind of, you live with this burden on your back of wanting to be loved. For others, it's wanting your children to love them. Feeling like you have poured your life into a child. And then after they've grown up, they've kind of abandoned you and they found their own way. And you just have a heart that is broken and you just long for them to love you. I just read today on Facebook, it said this: "My kids aren't my children. My kids are my everything." It sounds great, but it's dangerous. And it's misplaced. In Leah's case, her whole heart was geared to this one desire: what can I do to make Jacob love me? And we live in a world that is just crying out for love. And where do they seek to find it? They seek to find it in romance. They hope to find this eternal, forever love in romance. Watch the movies, listen to the songs. They're loaded with that. Listen to this one song by Bryan Adams. He says this: "Oh, once in your life you will find someone who will turn your world around, bring you up when you're feeling down. Yeah, nothing can change what you mean to me. Well, there's lots that I could say, but just hold me now, 'cause our love will light the way. Baby, you're all that I want. When you're lying here in my arms, I'm finding it hard to believe we're in heaven. Love is all that I need. I found it there in your heart. It isn't too hard to see we're in heaven." It's this idea that romance and this earthly love is really going to complete me, satisfy me, where I can be content with who I am because I am receiving this love from this other person. And they are moving me to heaven. They will be that bridge from heaven, from earth to heaven. They will take me to the place where I need to be, where I find satisfaction and fulfillment and love and pleasure. But it is a ruse. Those movies and those songs are lying to us. We cannot find the satisfaction, the fulfillment that we need in the arms of another person. As nice and as good as that may be, I'm not dismissing the value of that. Culture will just tell you that itself. For every love song you have a breakup song as well. How can you go from "I will always love you. I will always love you. I will eternally love you"? How can you be that way in one moment and then a year later say, you've lost that loving feeling? Or now you're just somebody that I used to know. How do you get from there? Because there really isn't the security and the contentment and the satisfaction that we long for. We cannot find it in the arms of another person here. All you have to do is look in the mirror and know that you cannot provide that for somebody, can you? Can you really provide them the love, the unfettered faithfulness, the never being deceitful, the always being faithful, never letting them down, always saying the right thing at the right time? Can you provide that for another person? I can't. And if you can't provide it for another person, why are you expecting another person to provide that for you? Our earthly love will always disappoint you and never can satisfy. It may feel like heaven in the moment, but it never lasts. She remained unloved. And for the primary reason of this is her focus was wrong. She should have been looking to Jehovah to meet her need. Because he's the one who has promised that he will love us with an everlasting love. That he will never leave or forsake us. The day will come that a husband will bury his wife, or a wife will bury her husband. The Lord doesn't return. But God's love will go on. And God will never let you down. I love my dear wife deeply. But she is not the first love of my life. And let me tell you something. That is the main reason why we have a happy marriage. Because Christ is the center. And because even though I fail her, I know Christ will never. And so we have confidence to move on and love each other and enjoy the beauty of marriage, which we do enjoy, rested on the foundation of God's love for us. Don't fall into the trap. It's really easy because it's really what our society and our culture only has. They only have the hope and the deep desire that somehow that romantic love will be their heaven. But it's not real. It never can be. But the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, forever and ever and ever." Growing in your love for God, growing in your adoration and in His unfolding His beauty before your eyes moment by moment throughout eternity. It is going to be a wonderful thing, a delightful thing, and is what we were created for. And it needs to be the center of our life, our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we can get that, you know what? We can live in the hardship now because Christ can never be taken away from you. If you cannot be happy in prison, then you really don't understand happiness in Christ. And if you can be happy in prison, then you understand what it means to have fullness of joy and peace that passes understanding. Because it won't, your joy is not connected to a circumstance. Your contentment, your happiness is not connected to circumstances or a person who can let you down or leave you. It is connected to Christ. That's why Paul, over and over again, he talks about the fact that he's in chains, but it says that he's content in chains. How can he be content in chains? Because he knows that Christ loves him. And he knows that God has him there for a purpose and a reason, and he's fulfilling what God has called him to do. So let Jesus be the center of your life. Then you won't have to go through the torment that Leah did by feeling unloved for so many years of her life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for this fascinating story of Jacob and his wives, Leah and Rachel. The lessons, certain lessons are real obvious. Other ones you have to dig a little bit, but thank you for those lessons. Thank you that you have sent Christ to be the lover of our soul, and that in him we find complete fulfillment. Thank you for the things that you give us to enjoy here in this world. Thank you for marriages. Thank you for romantic love. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Thank you for the love between parents and children. But God, we give you thanks that we don't have to put our confidence and security and something that can easily fade away. When we have our confidence and security in Christ. Thank you for him. There's someone here who is lost, who stands outside of salvation, whose sins are yet unforgiven. Lord, they are craving for love just like all of us are. And they're searching and they're scratching and their desires and their hopes and their aspirations all come crashing down one after the other. Lord, open their eyes to the truth that they can only find fulfillment and satisfaction in Christ. And knowing the peace of God, knowing the joy that passes all that we know, joy unspeakable. And the freedom from guilt and sin found in the cross of Christ. Draw them to yourself. May they be redeemed even today, we pray. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.